we will give our attention to the glorious reality of the incarnation. God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, taking upon himself a human nature, being born of a woman, born under the law, coming for us and for our salvation. And so we're going to be spending these weeks in the prelude to the Gospel of John, verses 1 to 18. And so this morning, though, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5. Let's read these first 18 verses together. So if you want to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we will read verses 1 through 18. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word and we hear of your word, the word, God, these things are too great for us. These things are too magnificent for us. These things are beyond our grasp. The infinite. And yet, Lord, we desire to know you more fully. We need to know what you have revealed of yourself to us. And I pray this morning for light about the light, Lord, that we would understand your word about the word. Father, that you would speak now, and that we would know you in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this for your glory and for our joy. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, like I said, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning. But before we do that, let's be reminded about the witness that we have in the Scriptures concerning Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. We have four witnesses to the one gospel, right? We have the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to Mark, and the gospel according to John. One gospel, one Savior, one salvation, witnessed to by four different men presenting four perspectives, four visions, four witnesses to this one gospel. Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy. He comes right into his gospel with a genealogy establishing Jesus' identity with respect to his humanity and his family identity, beginning all the way back with Abraham, focusing especially on his Davidic lineage and then narrating his supernatural conception and origin. But Matthew draws our attention to these great men, these great people who are involved in the covenants of God, Abraham, and the Abrahamic covenant, and David, and the Davidic covenant, and he draws our attention through genealogy to the human identity, the family identity of Jesus, right at the outset. Luke begins with a careful introduction, and then he opens with the word of the Lord to Zechariah about John, and then the word of the Lord to Mary about Jesus. And when he finally gets to his genealogy in chapter 3, he goes all the way from Jesus all the way back to Adam, the first human being created directly by God. Mark takes a different route altogether. He makes a brief introduction, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then he throws back to Isaiah, and he's off running with John's ministry and Jesus' baptism. And before you know it, within a matter of a few short verses, we have Jesus in the wilderness facing the temptations of the adversary. Mark just blasts us right into the action and skips over the birth narrative altogether. And so we have these three different witnesses taking different means of bringing us into the identity and life of Jesus Christ. And then we come to John. And whereas Mark references the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, John takes us all the way back to the beginning of all things. And so the setting of John chapter 1 is these first three words, in the beginning. John intentionally alludes to the opening words of the Scriptures, the opening words of Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning. And so it's like John is saying, in order to understand the fullness of this gospel, and in order for us to understand the fullness of the identity of this Savior to which this letter, this book that I'm writing is going to witness, I need to take you back before there was anything created, in the beginning. But as he sets up his gospel and as he sets up what he's going to say, we notice that there's a striking difference. Anyone who's familiar at all with the Scriptures and hears the words in the beginning expects the next word to be God. Right? In the beginning, God. Even in a majorly biblically illiterate society, most people that we meet in the Western world would still be somewhat familiar with that opening line, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. And yet, John's gospel begins, in the beginning was the Word. And so we begin here with the existence of the Word. God, John is going to tell us about this Word, but the first thing he tells us about the Word is simply that the Word existed before there was anything. In the beginning was the Word. John is not telling us when the Word came into being. He is taking us back to the time before there was anything created whatsoever. And in that space before time and before place, we have an eternally existent Word. The Word simply was. The Word was in the beginning. Now, why does John pick this expression, the Word? We see throughout the Scriptures that God's power, His creation, His redemption, all of these things are tied to His Word. He creates by His Word. He redeems a people for Himself by His Word. He reveals Himself to a people by His Word. One pastor brings it together this way. Why the Word? Because John here is talking about God's revelation of Himself, but not in words. What God had to say to us was not only or mainly what Jesus said, but who Jesus was and what He did. And so we have this expression. In the beginning was the Word. What God had to say to us was not only or mainly what Jesus said, but who Jesus was and what He did. And so here at the beginning of this gospel, John is establishing for us the identity of the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. Now, given the way that the Word has functioned in the Old Testament up to this point, we might expect different things to be said about the Word, but John says two things that are essential to everything that we believe as Christians, and two things that must be held together. Two things that are striking and awe-inspiring and unexpected and amazing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the first thing that John tells us about this Word is that he tells us that there was a relation between this Word and God. God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There is a relationship between the Word and God. And we might point out that the preposition with throughout the Gospel and even throughout the New Testament, when it's translated as with, most regularly and normally is drawing attention to a relationship between persons. Expressions like Mary was with Jesus. When two persons are related to one another, they can be said to be with one another. And here we have the Word with God. There is a distinction between the Word and God and a relationship between the Word and God. And here we have the first hint of the personhood of the Word. This is not mere word in terms of the speech of God or the action of God or some impersonal force. No, this Word is in fact a person and can be said to be from all eternity with God. But John doesn't just tell us about the relation of the Word to God. John tells us about the nature of the Word. Who is the Word? The nature of the Word is strikingly and wonderfully and gloriously given in the next phrase, "And the Word was God." There is simply no higher Christology. There is simply no greater thing that could be said about the Word than that the Word was actually God. The deity of the Word is here given to us without any qualifications. Now, most of you will be familiar with arguments against that verse. People who claim that this verse is not saying that the Word was God, but that the Word was a God. This is a heresy that has been dealt with in the church from the very beginning. The heresy that was promoted by Arius, that the Word is in fact a created divine being. The Word was a God, not God himself. And yet, many of you will be aware that this is simply not a legitimate reading of this expression. The first reason why it's illegitimate is that John is a Jew, steeped in the Old Testament Scriptures, and as one steeped in the Old Testament Scriptures, John is a monotheist. There is one God. And so it is inconceivable to have John begin his gospel and say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Polytheism is simply not possible for John. Also, the grammar, and we won't talk about the details. If you're really interested in the grammatical arguments, you can come and talk to me, but the grammar also is simply not a legitimate argument to say that this should be translated, "The Word was a God." No, the Word was God. In fact, if John wanted to say simply that the Word was divine but not God himself, he could have used a different word besides God and simply said divine. There was a perfectly fine word available to him, but John here makes no apologies for what he is trying to say. John is telling us that the Word was God. Now, because we are familiar with this teaching, the weight and gravity and glory of it simply does not land on us. To say that the Word was God, that His nature, His essence, is every single attribute of God. Listen to this. As we reflect on what it means to say that the Word was God, what's your definition of God? Can you define the infinite? And we can summarize Scripture if we are wanting to get at what is God. And the catechisms of the church have done this very helpfully and well. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, for the question, "What is God?" here is the answer. And as I read this answer, you think to yourself, this is the identity of the Word. This is the nature of the Word. This is what it means to say that the Word is God. God is a spirit who in and of himself is infinite in being, infinite in glory, infinite in blessedness, and infinite in perfection. He is all sufficient. He has no need whatsoever. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. For to say that he could change would be to say either that he could become less glorious, which would be to say that he was not God, or that he could become more glorious, which would be to say that he was imperfect before. No, he is unchangeable. He is beyond our full understanding. He is present everywhere. He is almighty, unlimited in power. He knows everything. He is completely wise, completely holy, completely just, completely merciful, gracious, patient, and overflowing with goodness and truth. The Word was God. We know, because we already read through the first 18 verses, that the one whom God gives the identity, the name, the Word here is indeed the Son, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, our triune God, one God in three persons. And here in John chapter 1, we have the foundations of the doctrine of the Trinity. The Word was with God, distinct from God in his person, and yet was God, identical with God in his nature. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's like John resets in verse 2 just to restate what he said already. He says, he was in the beginning with God. This Word who is completely and fully divine, God of God, he was in the beginning with God. Again, we have this hint at his eternity. He existed before all things, and he was in relation to God. Within the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, he was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 3, instead of simply stating his divinity, John lifts our eyes up to see this Word as the agent of creation in order to explain and uphold his divinity, for he ascribes to him that which can only be ascribed to God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made through him. Everything without exception, everything that exists, came into being through the agency of the Word, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. All things were made through him, and just lest we think that there could be anything that would be left out, anything that would be left aside, anything that would be an exception to this rule, John says, and without him was not anything made that was made. Anything that was created in all of the universe, anything that had a beginning, came into existence through the power of the eternal Word of God. Which means that every single person sitting here this morning, you owe your existence to the Word. You owe your existence to this eternal word. It doesn't matter if you're here this morning and you despise the things of God. It doesn't matter if you're here this morning and you don't even believe that there is a God. Whether you despise the reality of God or reject the reality of God or embrace with your whole heart, mind, and soul the reality of God for you in Jesus Christ, each and every one of you owe your existence to the Word, who was in the beginning and who is God. Notice also, notice the way that John constructs his gospel, the way that he opens here with these glorious and grand truths. He so constructs his gospel prelude so as to prepare us for what is to come. He brings the most stunning, most glorious, most amazing realities right front and center at the very beginning of the gospel as to the identity of Jesus Christ. And he does it in such a way that prepares us for what to come. If this is not the identity of Jesus Christ, then what is written in the rest of this book is utterly blasphemous. You see, John begins here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we have the confession of Thomas at the end of the gospel, my Lord and my God. If Jesus Christ is not the eternal Word, the eternal Son incarnate, then for Thomas to speak that way is the height of blasphemy. Indeed, all the things that Jesus himself says and does would be blasphemous if this is not his identity. Think of all the sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus teaches that he deserves the same honor as the Father. If Jesus Christ is not the Word come in the flesh, then such things are the height of blasphemy. And so John prepares us. He prepares us at the beginning, and then he's going to unfold and illustrate and unpack through the gospel to say, see this Jesus, see what he does, see what he says. That's because that's who he is. And yet when we come to those things that Jesus says, in a way we're not surprised. I never really noticed that before about John's gospel. When we come to these just inconceivable things that Jesus says and does, we're not surprised because he told us that the eternal Word, through whom all things were created, the eternal Word whose nature is the nature of God himself, has come, taken to himself a human nature, and he speaks. And when he speaks, God speaks. His words and his actions are the words and actions of God himself. And as we stated at the beginning, he is himself the Word, the message of God. I am the truth, says Jesus. Not just I testify to the truth, not just I tell you the truth, not just I show you the truth, but I am in my person, in my nature, I am the truth. And so we begin with the glorious identity of God. And we need the Trinitarian language of person and nature in order to uphold these glorious realities and maintain all the teaching of Scripture. Now, some people, when we start to talk about the Trinity and one God in three persons sharing the one divine essence, one nature, and we speak about these things that are impossible for us to truly comprehend and truly fully understand, some people will begin to object and say, "What is this not distracting? The complexities of the Trinity, the complexities of trying to put together the pieces of God in His nature, in His essence. Try to talk about the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Isn't this a distraction from the real thing?" And you'll hear sometimes thrown out that sort of holy grail of evangelical teaching, the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that in its inception had a very beautiful and true meaning, but seems to be used in many contexts to simply shuffle away anything that seems confusing or complex or doctrinal. And yet my question for you this morning, if you would prefer not to think about the complexities of our triune God and would like to avoid the complex language of Trinity and person and nature, and rather focus on relationship with Jesus, I just want to ask you, do you have any relationships here? Do you have relationships with people? And what if just think about one of those people with whom you have a relationship, and then think about next time you're out in the coffee shop and they begin to tell you some story about their life and where they came from and who their family was and the experiences they've had. And you say, no. I don't want to hear about what makes you you. You know, I just want to focus on the relationship. Can we just get to the real thing? It's absurd. It's absurd. These doctrinal realities are in order for us to understand the God with whom we would have relationship. If He doesn't step into our world and reveal Him to us in the person of His Son, then we don't know Him at all, and we cannot have a relationship with Him at all. And it's beautiful the way the confessions of the church have ended their sections on the doctrine of the Trinity. I just want to read one of those for you this morning from the 1689 Confession. This is what they say in part 3 on the Trinity. In this divine and infinite being, there are three subsistences, three persons, the Father, the Word or Son, and the Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, all infinite, without beginning. There is therefore but one God who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations. And here's how it ends. Which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion and with God and comfortable dependence upon Him? Without the doctrine of the Trinity, there is simply no Christianity. The doctrine of the Trinity, did you hear what it said? Is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence upon Him. In fact, if God is not triune, if God is not one in nature and essence, but three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is no possibility of relationship with God. And there is no possibility of incarnation. there is no possibility of redemption. There is no possibility of all the things that John is going to hold up to us about life in the Son. And you see where he comes in verse 4. After telling us that all things were made through him, John says that in him was life. And that life was the light of men. Now we have not, we've moved from eternity and God, who he is in and of himself, and then towards creation, and now this word has life in himself, self-existent life, and the life was the light of men. We see now an orientation towards humanity, but not just humanity in general. With the concept of life and light, we see God moving towards a humanity that is in darkness, a humanity that is fallen, a humanity that is without this kind of life. And he says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the darkness has not overcome it. Verses 1 to 3 and verses 1 to 4 give the power and strength and vision for the grand claim of verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Brothers and sisters, we live in a dark world. The dark world of the Gospel of John is the dark world in which we live, a world estranged from God, a world hostile to God, a world that loves darkness and flees from light, a world that is in desperate need of supernatural life. Whatever your darkness is this morning, in your sin, in your brokenness, maybe in your grasping for hope because of the darkness, not just inside of yourself, but in the world around you, John lights a flame that cannot be extinguished for us here in the opening verses of his gospel. He says, help and hope is coming and has come. And it is so sure, it is so certain, it is infallible, because indeed the light that is coming into the world is the Word who is with God before all things, and the Word who is God, through whom all things came into being. And in this Word, indeed, he has life in himself, and that life is the light that mankind desperately needs. And then he says in verse 5, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John doesn't begin his gospel by presenting an antagonist and a protagonist, and then makes you walk through the gospel to see the ups and downs and the ins and outs to find out who's going to come out on top. No, John says from the very beginning, the end is sure, the hope is certain. This good news, my gospel, is unshakable, it's unbreakable, it's inextinguishable, because this light that shines in the darkness cannot be overcome by the darkness into which it goes. And so as we reflect on these things this season, consider why John writes all of it. All of it. all of it, like I said, he is unfolding and showing us why in the life and the words and the actions of Jesus, he shows himself and proves himself to be indeed this eternal Word of God come in the flesh for us and for our salvation. And he writes it all in order that we might believe that he is who he says he is, and in believing that we might have life in his name. Let's pray.